Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it than thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb, as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. This is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, verses 1 through 7 are very interesting in that there are some very clear directions in 1 through 7, how to behave ourselves in religious exercise. How we ought to behave ourselves when we come to church. How we ought to behave ourselves when we're taking vows. How we ought to consider everything that we do, that it is indeed before the watching God. And so, when Solomon tells us, for God is in heaven, this is what he would remind us of. He would remind us that when we come to church, and how we comport ourselves at church, that there is a God who sees. There's a God who watches. And so if we come like those men came to the prophet Elijah, and they came to him and they loved to hear the preaching, it was like entertainment to them. It was a very sweet song. And they shook his hand afterward and said, "Good word, preacher." And then they left and their heart went after their covetousness. Remember who takes note of such things. It is the Lord who takes note. Now he speaks of this in several different ways. First of all, he speaks upon how we offer our sacrifice. Notice, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Of course, keeping thy foot means what? Watch your behavior. Right? And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now, it's difficult to ascertain at the first here what he's talking about, but later he's going to talk about vows that men make and how we let things go from our lips that we ought not to let go. The other thing that's very interesting about this passage is that twice he comes in with the word what? Dreams. Right? And really what he's talking about here is not when you close your eyes and go to sleep and you have a dream. What he's talking about here is fancies. What our desires are. Right? And so sometimes we want to go forward to make vows based on our dreams, our desires. And really what that is our pressing our fancies upon God. And this is what Solomon is disabusing us of here. This is what he means when he says, be ready to hear instead of to speak. Don't let those fancies it means something to me, it may mean something different to you. Romantic longings of the mind. And by romantic, I don't mean just, palpitations. I mean those things that they're just so sweet and nice. And, you look at them with a fog lens and there's music playing in the background. And, if I could just have this, I'd be happy. Those kinds of fancies. Those kinds of romantic notions. And what Solomon is saying is, don't let those govern how you come before God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, than to open up your lips with some of your fancies, right? And so notice it says, or Solomon tells us, that a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now he's speaking particularly in the context of what we would say we're going to do in the house of God, what commitments we're going to make. And notice he says this, don't let your lips draw your body into sin. What he means by that is, don't vow, don't promise, don't go forward with commitments that you're simply not going to keep. When you vow, vow and pay. It's better that you don't vow at all than to vow and not pay. That's what Solomon says. And by pay here, that could be any duty that you bring yourself into with a vow, not just monetary. So we are all then put to attention to consider our ways and how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. How we hear, what we say, what our commitments are, what they should be. All these things cause us to walk circumspectly with regard to religious practice. And that's the point that Solomon is making here at the beginning, where he says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. Who's the angel there? Well, we could consider that in several different ways, right? We could consider that as the angel of the covenant, right? The very presence of God in the house of God. We could also consider that to be the minister that God sends, because that's what angel means. Angel means one who is sent. So it could be either one. And then notice it says that God takes up for those vows that you do not fulfill. Notice, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams, fancies, that is, and many words, there are also diverse vanities. What's the remedy? But fear thou God. Put away your fancies. Put away your feigned commitments. That's what Solomon is telling us. And fear God. Narrow your focus. Narrow your focus upon Him. Take away the wide world of fancies that you have. And narrow your focus upon God. That's the point. All right, verse 8 is a very interesting verse. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Wow, that's an interesting verse. And so what he's saying is, know your place, know your station. Understand that if there is a perversion of judgment, that you should, being a private person, not be the first to take that up. That there are those that God has put in place that are to indeed take that up and to make sure that justice in the land is preserved, in the province. And even if they don't do their job, what does he say? Well, there's one who's higher than they are even. He who is justice itself. And he will indeed take up. All right, so then in verses 9 through 20, 9 to the end of the chapter, he talks about riches. And he has some very difficult things to say about riches, and then some very comforting things to say about riches. First of all, in this first portion, he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth the abundance of increase, this is also vanity. And then he tells us why. He says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Now that's an interesting way to put it. What he's saying is that with an increase of goods, with the maximization of a household, right, with the hiring and the quarters for servants and for everything that is involved in a large and expansive household, and Solomon would have known that. So do they that eat them. The larger your household becomes, the larger your estate becomes, the larger field of dependence you have, the greater the responsibilities come. The maintenance of that estate, the maintenance, the care, the dressing of the estate, the dressing of the fields, the handling of the livestock, whatever it is, as your estate expands, so does the difficulties that are involved with it. Now, those are fine if we're taking them up in the service of God. Notice what he says, though. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with abundance. This is vanity. And so if the reason that we're expanding our base, and if the reason we're developing an expansive household is because we love silver, we love abundance, know this, Solomon says. As your household increases, so do those that eat them. However, if the expansion of your estate, if the largeness of your estate, if the network that you have, the patronage that you have surrounding you, and the servants that are under your wing and you're caring for them, if that is in service to God, notice what he says also, verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's not that riches in and of themselves are the evil things, but where is our mind? If you love silver, if your goal is to increase instead of to serve the Lord, then you're going to have trouble. You're going to see that as your goods increase, so do also those that eat them. And notice that Solomon always drives us back to simplicity. Over and again, we saw it in the book of Proverbs, and we see it here in Ecclesiastes as well. In verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now again, rich here is not every rich man, but the rich man who loves his silver. And so the rich man who loves his silver can't sleep because he's caring about his silver. Ooh, I wonder if somebody's going to break in. I wonder what my investment's doing today. Oh, I wonder if I'm losing or winning, if I'm gaining or losing. Instead of, I've served God for the day, and now I'm going to bed. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And the word kept there, that means in the context, it's a standard word for kept, but in the context what it means is kept to their own hurt, namely that they refuse to do good with what they have. They're hoarders. Their goal is to get. Their goal is to gain. And so they keep it. They hold on to it. And this is why Solomon says, you know, that's really silly, because the only thing it does is it just provides pleasure for the man to look at it. Right? He's not doing any good with it. The only good in his eyes that's being done with that, the man that loves silver, the man that loves increase, the only good that's being done is he's able to look at it. He can set it on a table and count it up. You've all seen those, you know, cartoons or comical movies about the king sitting there, and he's twinking along with his coins, and he's lifting them up and he's pouring them down, he's picking up his jewels, and that's all the enjoyment he gets. That's it. And Solomon says there's so much more. If we're serving God with what we have, if our goal is not simply to get, to have, to maintain, but if our goal is to serve the Lord, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And Solomon returns us here then to chapters 1 and 2, where he says, gathering up all this stuff and leaving it to who? You know, if the best you can do with all that you amass is to look at it and to enjoy it, even that comes to an end because you come to an end. You can't have it beyond that. Rather, then, we should do good with what we have. We should serve God. Whether we are simply that laboring man who works from day to day and sleeps, or we are that wealthy man that has an expansive estate who serves God from day to day and sleeps. Whatever it is that we have, we must learn to do good with it under God, not to desire riches for riches' sake, not to desire silver for silver's sake, not to love silver nor to love abundance, rather to love God. And with everything that we have, whether we are poor or whether we are rich, to serve Him. Listen, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't say, give me your money. He says, give me your heart. That's what He wants. All right, thus ends the reading. Let's stand and continue praising God in Psalm 92, verses 1 through 9, page 203.